Alrighty. Go ahead and we can open in a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this time that we have with you and your word. Just we pray today that we can open our minds and hearts up to be able to receive it in a proper fashion and just to know that the things that we're studying today are very applicable in our lives every day. So thank you for these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to talking about your representation of Jesus Christ on the earth in a fallen world. And, you know, there's a lot to think about when we talk about these things, and you know, the responsibility is huge, and especially just looking at these groups of people that God uses you in a way that is within His desires, and that's a huge deal, because you know we associate with these people each and every day. If you don't think you do, well, just maybe you need to get out more, because these people are everywhere. Everywhere. They're on the street, they're in the stores, they're in your neighborhood, they're in everywhere. They're in churches, they're in your family. They are everywhere you could possibly think of. And if we're going to represent Christ properly, you can have an impact on these people in a positive way. So, big deal. God, you know, we hear it often, but God uses prepared Christians. There is no doubt in my mind that that is true. He uses Christians that are willing to go the distance, at least as far as trusting in Him. That's all really He requires. If you can just trust Him in what He wants you to do, hey, that's what He desires, because faith is the most powerful thing that we have available to us, because it's our access to God. It's how the power of God comes through. It's how the everything that God gives us comes through you. It's through your trusting in that ability or capability that He's given you. So it's something you have, but at the end of the day, do you take advantage of it? Well, that goes right back down to that personal growth. Right? Are you growing? Are you maybe, maybe not? So, anyways, and notice that I excluded at least growing believers from this list because that's the one God uses to affect this group right here, which is you, the growing believers. So, I would say it's worth denying yourself. It's worth picking up your cross. You know, those things that we studied. It's worth following Jesus just to have an effect on other people, because if we keep these things to ourselves and think that we're the only ones that need to be affected by the Word of God, we're absolutely not representing Him in a way that is at least according to your calling. You've got to step into that calling. That's what I'm trying to get people to see here. So we're aware, I think, of our identification in Christ. But that may not be as real to you as it is other people. And I get that, right? We all understand we're on different levels. We have different amounts of information. We have different strengths of faith from person to person. So the calling may be strong to one person and it may be weak to another. That's okay, right? That's part of the process of growing. It's progressive. It goes on the upward street. And another part of that is to not fall off the growth, because that will definitely kick you back a level. So we need to continue to grow. And, you know, if we do continue to grow, what God will do in your life is He will give you the confidence to influence these groups. It's not our own self-confidence. I'm talking about a confidence that God gives you through the Holy Spirit to be able to step outside of your comfort zone. Otherwise, we're not going to step outside. We're not going to do it, because the faith isn't there. The trusting and leaning on God isn't there. That's what's all necessary to even get out of that comfort zone that we tend to like to gravitate to and stay. See, right now, the value of that comfort is greater to you than the value of God using you in the calling. That's the value that's in your mind. And what I'm trying to show you, that the value is on responding to the calling as a Christian. That's where the real value, the divine value is here. Eternal value is what we're talking about. You know, we can all be very, very comfortable Christians. There's no doubt about that. And I think we have a lot of comfortable Christians in our world today. But at the same time, a comfortable Christian, I think, misses out on the opportunities that God gives them to have a huge influence on the world around us. So somebody trying to get in, I guess they're going around over here. So, and you know, we can see that attitude in Paul. In Paul. And a good verse to look at this is 2 Timothy 1:7. And here's where the introduction of the first power, love, and discipline come in. And let me read you this verse. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." That's the Christian. Paul's making a statement across the board that this is what you have available to you to respond to that calling with. You know, we always think about, oh, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not prepared, I'm not ready, I don't have this personality, I don't have this type of whatever the case may be. You've got power, love, and discipline. And you've got a spirit of that God has given you to be able to work and do things that are in accordance and of His desire. So big deal. And the word timidity here is to have a lack of mental or moral strength, and it can even mean to be cowardice. So that's not what God has given us. Notice it said a lack of mental or moral strength. Guess what? When we're by ourselves, when we're on our own, every one of us have a lack of moral and mental strength. In our human bodies, in our human capabilities, we do. We do. That's a normal thing. But that's not what God has given us. See what I mean? It's saying God has not given you this spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline, which is just the opposite of having a lack of something. At least when you look at these words, you say, okay, that's not lacking in anything. So you can't think of lacking or being insufficient when you think of yourself in the plan of God, at least as far as God using you. Remember, because that's where I think a lot of the hindrance comes in for the Christian. Do I respond? Do I respond to that calling? No, because I'm lacking here. I don't know enough here. I can't do. Guess what? God's calling you. He's going to provide you with everything you need. And this is talking about your attitude, your spirit, your lifestyle. That's what the word spirit is referring to, the way you live life. So if you think, okay, this is what I have to live my life and perform what God needs me to do, that's where the confidence is coming in. We can't get the confidence from ourselves. It's not there. It's not there because we'll continue to fail and let ourselves down, but we've got to reach over to the other side of the fence where the Godward side is the one that's giving us these things to move forward. So let's look at these because I think they will change at least the way you think, the way you do business, and the way you respond to your calling as knowing that you have everything you could possibly ever need. The first one is power. Power. The word here means the potential for functioning in some way. It's often translated power, might, strength, force, or capability. Okay? And if I was to pick one of these, I would say this is the one that keeps people in their comfort zone. What I mean by that is they don't take advantage of it, therefore they stay in their comfort zone. They don't get out of they don't respond to that calling that God wants them to go down because they're not tapping into the power that God has given them. And that is always available, by the way. Always available. You know, if you focus on yourself, the last thing you normally think of is having power. Power. And when we think we're insufficient, weak, inadequate, that means you have a lack of power in your mind to do what God wants you to do. Right? It's going to be too hard. It's going to be too strenuous. It's going to be too burdensome. But if you have all the power that you need to do that, is it really too burdensome? Is it really too tiresome? Is it really too much to ask? See what I mean? Big difference there. Because when you've been given that and you understand that, so really what's bridging the gap is the understanding that you have it and that you can use it and that it is a reality in your own life. So, so many people see that glimpse of God's calling. They see it there. They may even know what it is or have a clue what it is, but they don't respond to it. And they instantly think, you know, it's because I'm inadequate, or I can't do that, or I'm not good at this, or, you know, I can't whatever, fill in the blank, right? But see, that's not what we should be focused on, because those thoughts will keep you from going anywhere. They'll keep you exactly where you are in God's plan, and God's call for your life, and it will keep you right there where you are. You may be growing, but you're not going to grow past a certain point because you're not responding to that call on your life. How are you going to represent Christ if you're not responding to that call? That's ambassadorship. How are you going to represent Christ on this earth if you're not rising up to the occasion just like Christ did? He had to respond, right? He didn't have to, but he did. And he's the example that was set for us. He was on the mission, right? He was responding to the call to be sacrificed on our behalf. We have a similar call. I'm not saying you're going to die on a cross, but you're going to deny yourself, pick up your own cross, and follow Jesus Christ. It's a very similar type of idea that's coming across, at least through the pages of Scripture that we can see. So you've got to take advantage of this power, or you're going to remain where you are and you'll never move outside that comfort zone. So it makes perfect sense, right? Whatever you look to and whatever you realize or whatever is more real to you in your thinking, that's how the lifestyle you're going to live. That's why Paul is telling Timothy this, right? Because he's in ministry. He's in it. He's saying you don't have an attitude of cowardice or a lack of mental or physical capability. That's not the focus. He says you have an attitude of power, love, and discipline, or a spirit, I should say. And by the way, the only way you can be effective as an ambassador for Jesus Christ is in His power. Don't even try to step out the front door if you're going to assume that you can represent Christ outside of the Holy Spirit. It can't happen. It can't be a reality. Because if we're functioning in human strength, how are we going to do anything that is in the plan or in God's desires that is glorifying to Him? We can't do anything in the power of the flesh. We can't do it. That's the sin nature's area. So the Holy Spirit is the key, I think, in understanding and taking advantage of all this. But the Holy Spirit is also what breaks your confidence in yourself. That's the turning point. When you understand that the Holy Spirit is more capable than you first thought, the Holy Spirit is the reason why we can do any of these things that we're doing in God's plan, He will redirect your attention not to your own fleshly strength, but to God's strength and power. That's what does the shift, is the Holy Spirit. Remember, confession of sin is huge, because that's how we can even enter in, is to be cleansed from sin and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit includes being cleansed from sin. That's Scripture. And all that means is confess, confess, confess. Confess throughout the day, right? If you have any problems with that, just think about sin and how often you do it, and think about when you do it, and you'll start to understand that it needs to be done often. It needs to be done often. You know, I mean, I can't tell you how many times you know, you're coming to church and you know, there'll be something that happens and you'll get out, you'll sin and you'll all of a sudden, whoop, lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now you're out of fellowship. That harmony isn't there because sin nature has grabs you on the way to somewhere where you're going to worship and learn about God. Well, if you don't manage and handle that either before you get here or right before we start the service, guess what? How are you supposed to learn anything that's being taught? Because remember, the Holy Spirit's in charge of the teaching ministry that teaches us the word to the soul. He's the one who places it there and puts it there and puts it, makes it useful, right? So we can't learn it. So therefore, you can't use it. Big, big deal. And I'm just telling you that if you're not going to keep your confidence in the flesh, you won't go anywhere until you tap into this power of God. And that's really what redirects us, because God's power is endless. It's endless. It's matchless. It's eternal in nature, right? It's something that we cannot do on our own. It's because it's His. And that's the power that Paul is trying to get across here. You know, there's so many variables that the world can throw at you that we can say, well, we better not go there. We better not do this. We better, you know, procrastination, more of that procrastination. Well, why not realize that maybe that's something that God is calling you to do? It might be something that there's a call on your life for. And there is also the timing issue there, right? Because you may be in a prime spot or a prime location geographically where God is trying to move you in that direction to represent Him in a way where He needs you to do something. And there's so many things in God's plan to do. So many things, so many gifts to use, to take advantage of. So you can really quickly see how power comes into this. Of course, if you're not thinking about confession, you're usually not filled with the Spirit. And the reason for that is the key to that is spiritual growth. And what I mean by spiritual growth is not just one Sunday a week, right? That's not going to cut it. It's not just one Wednesday and Sunday a week. It's not three lessons a week. That really doesn't cut it. It has to be daily. It has to be daily studying the Word, hearing, learning the Word, so that these things are on your mind more than not on your mind. You know, if out of sight, out of mind does apply. It does apply, especially when you're talking about spiritual matters, thinking spiritually, being filled with the Spirit. Out of sight, out of mind. If you're not learning consistently daily, you're not even thinking about confession. You're not even thinking about walking in the Spirit. You're not even thinking about representing Jesus Christ. You're not thinking about any of these things. You're just thinking about what you got going on in your daily life, work, family, bills, right? That's what you have. That's what you're thinking about. So God wants us to have a little more fun in this whole rat trap, you might call it. It's not really a rat trap. There is an escape out of it. Right? It's called Jesus Christ. But you can get caught in your own rat trap, right? By not taking an advantage of this spirit that God has given us, or this lifestyle, this way of thinking. So knowing Christ goes right back to knowing Christ. If you want to be filled with the Spirit more than not, it's about knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. That's that one that Satan doesn't like you to do. Remember, because if you do it too consistently, then you'll be representing Christ in a way that's accurate. He doesn't like that. So the next one you see on the list is love. Love. Now, I think we hit on this a little bit. We just studied that the motivation that God has for us is love. And then He gives that to us. He gives us access to that. He allows us to use the same love to other people. Big, big deal, right? Because this is what Paul's saying. You have a spirit of, a lifestyle of. These are things that are real to you and you have in your pocket. It's not something that you need to go and search. It's something you have all here. So there you go. And I instantly think of a response when I think of love. A response. Response. Are you responding to the one that loves you? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. Are you responding to him? You know, that to me, that's sad to see someone that loves someone and the other person is not responding. That's a sad situation. And I'm talking about a truly an honest love to be directed towards the person and that other person is not responding back. You know, there's got to be a double-sided response in order for things to work. Right? That's what I mentioned last week. God has the one-sidedness towards us. His love is there. But if we don't respond back to Him, what are we doing? He can't make you know Him. That's not love. That's not true love, right? Love involves willingness. It involves doing it on your own. It involves taking advantage of all these things, not because they're in the Word, not because I'm telling you to, it's because you're willing to do them. That's the bottom line. Yes, we know it's the Word of God, but you've got to be willing to do them. If you're not, where does love fit into this? Where does your response fit into this? Well, you know, I'm getting to know Him. I'm doing Him because I have to. That's not love. If you're doing it grudgingly, if you're doing it because it's something that is a hard or a burden, I would say just don't do it. Just don't do it. Because that's not the attitude that God wants us to have. Love is willing to do it, just as Jesus Christ was willing to do it. That was hard, if you look at it from the outside in. That was tough. I mean, He was going to die. I mean, if we were going to a cross next week, willingly, that would be something that was very challenging to do. But there would always be a motivation of why we're doing it. For Him, it was love for us. And see, when you respond back to Him with the love that He has for us, you will do things that are great in the plan of God. We can see it throughout the Bible of different people who responded to God and God used them. I mean, we've been studying Paul here. But he went from a religious Jew to a well, smooth, running, functioning Christian that had just shed all the legalism off of his shoulders, and now he's representing Christ in a way that is magnificent. And he's in jail, and he's still doing it. I mean, go figure that one, right? So, knowing God, doesn't that go back to our two requirements? Born again, and or loving God goes back to being born again and knowing God. We looked at that verse. So, this verse, particular verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, says these things were given to us. They were given to us. Which means you can't find them if you don't start with God. We try to find these different things all over the place. It's kind of like knowing God, you know? I can get to know God this way, that way, go to church, go to spend time with this group, do good things, none of these things are related to Scripture, but I can get to know God through them. Same thing with here. We'll look anywhere and everywhere to get power, love, and discipline in our lives outside of God. It's amazing to me. But that's where they are. That's where they're provided. God has given them and provided them. And so in order to maximize on them, we just need a little bit of understanding. That's really all it boils down to. It's just knowing a little bit more information so we can take advantage of these things that Paul is showing us right here. So, it's so many people start with people first to gain some kind of love that will never work. Never work. You can't find a love through people or think you have something great within yourself because, I don't know, maybe you're a lovable person. Or maybe you just grew up and your mother and father loved you so much and now you can just transmit that love to everybody in all the world. You know, that only goes so far because there's a human component in there that fails. And it doesn't like when people don't respond. It doesn't like when people look at them ugly. It doesn't like when people turn sideways on them. It doesn't like all these things, and it fails. It fails actually very quickly when someone gets ugly with them, right? Or says things that they're not supposed to say that are against them. Oh, well, I used to love them, right? We can't look to ourselves to gain these things, even though you may be a lovable and a person that does like to enjoy loving people. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But we've got to combine it with God's love, because those failings will be shored up and become non-existent when we love with God's love. Do you know, why not combine it with the loving person that you are? What a great thing that would be, to combine those things. Darn cord, it's going to hang me. So you've got to learn about the love first before we know how to use it on people. And that makes perfect sense. I think that's what we do every class. We learn how God loves us so we can see, understand, and reciprocate. That's all that is. We're just seeing, learning, and repeating. And that's God working in you, but that's just a short way to understand it, is that we're repeating what we learn from the Holy Spirit inside of you. So you got to learn. And, you know, I keep kind of teetering around these verses, and I mention them from time to time, and I think you do have to read them from time to time, the verses about love, right? I think we should hit them again, because every time I go through these verses, there's always something I say, yep, I need work on that, I need work on that, I need work on that. Every single one of them, I'm like, okay, wow. It just shows you how deficient human love is. When you look at God's love, and this is the love that we have, by the way, for believers. So why don't we just look at that? The first one is in 1 Corinthians 13:4. 1 Corinthians 13:4. It says this. It starts out with this. Love is patient. Love is patient. If you tell me you don't need work in this area, you're lying. That's all I can say. You're lying. There's something that you'll lose your patience on. You need patience, especially when you relate patience with love, because the love has to do with other people. I know you know, you say, well, I can love my pets, but you know, sometimes they can wear you out too, depending on what type of pet or what they do or what, you know, what they don't do. So love is patient. You know, can you trust in God when your friends and loved ones intentionally hurt you? I think that's the key in being patient with someone that you love in the human realm. Can you look in the other direction and understand that someone has a sin nature and they're going to fail? And even though that may be directed towards you, it's a negative against their spiritual life, and they're going to receive discipline for that. And can you have compassion on them and understand that this really has nothing to do with you? It has something to do with their spiritual inadequacies of not growing in the plan of God and not being able to love in the way you can. Somebody has to rise up to the occasion. Because if there's two people that are just impatient when it comes to love, who's sustaining the relationship? Nobody. Nobody, right? Oh, wasn't my fault, wasn't my fault. We're gone. There's got to be some patience, some understanding, some waiting. Sometimes that happens, that in patience when you love somebody. Because guess what? Your love can't do this. I hate to tell you. Your love can't be patient. It will for a certain amount of time. But after that, oh no, they never said they're sorry, and it's been, I've talked to them on the phone 2-3 times. That's it. I'm done with them. Right? Well, that's not patience. That's not patience. Patience in God's love doesn't depend on people. It depends on God. That's why it can be so patient. God is patient with us. Think about how patient He is with us. Like, okay, well, I can understand that. Yeah, you can. You've got the same love. You've got the same love. He waits on people up to the moment they die, which may be years and years and years, to accept Jesus Christ. He loves them. He tries to steer them in this direction. But you know what? There's only so much you can do because we're in a physical life. There's a time limit, right? And I'm not even saying that God loves, love disappears for that person. But there's consequences at the point of death, is what I'm telling you. Right? So, love is patient. I think the only issue in this is, who are we putting our dependence in? Right here, in patience. Are we looking to ourselves? If you look to yourself, you're going to react every time. And it's that reaction is going to be negative. You can't sustain a relationship going from reaction to reaction to reaction in whatever it may be. Anger, frustration, right? You get the idea. Agitation. I mean, you've got to switch over to something that actually brings harmony in the relationship. There's got to be some harmony here. You know, I think that's part of fellowship. There's got to be a love component that's included in fellowship, because fellowship is a harmonious relationship. That's what it is. Nothing wrong necessarily, nothing straining the relationship, because love is kind of like a pillow. It cushions everything that may happen against it. It cushions the blow. And at the same time, it almost absorbs the blow, right? Because love does cover a multitude of sins. That's what the scripture says. And that's referring to against us sometimes. So easy to react to sin that is against you or directed towards you. You know, that's the sin nature. That's what the sin nature loves to do. It loves to stand up there and play king of the hill. And when something comes at it like an arrow, it just draws the bow and it shoots right back. Love is patient. Think about that absorbing pillow. Sometimes you have to absorb that arrow and wait and wait and respond to God. Not necessarily to the person. Respond to God and apply what He wants you to do in that circumstance. And you guess what? All of a sudden you realize that the power comes in with the love, because now you're not reacting to them. Well, how do you do that? Because you're trusting in God. It's His love. And guess what? He gave it to you. Wasn't that grace? It was grace. He gave it to you. So He's saying, I gave it to you, so why can't you give it to them? They don't deserve it. You didn't deserve it either. But I gave it to you. I gave it to you. You accepted it. You came into the realm as a believer. I gave it to you. So now express it to them. It includes grace in the love. You will notice every single one of these attributes that we go through include grace. This one is no exception, right? Because what you'll see about being patient is that many times the person will not deserve the patience from you. They won't deserve it. But that's not the point of grace. Grace is just in place. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did for us. That's why we're able to do this. That's why we're able to be a part of any of these things. So, patience, huge deal. And you know, there's a sacrificial component of patience as well. There is. There's a sacrificial component. You know, patience does put sometimes a pass on the person who has done something against you. That's self-sacrifice, by the way. If you can give a grace pass to something that happened without holding a grudge in your heart from whatever that was, that's grace. Because sometimes that's so hard for us to scrape out of our heart. But see, that's because we're relying on ourselves. That's why it keeps coming back in the heart, because you're putting it back in the heart. We've got to understand that patience is self-sacrificing, which we're going to see over and over and over in this study, that grace is included in every single one of these. The next one is, love is kind and is not jealous. It's kind and is not jealous. as you go through these, you can really see what I'm talking about, how inadequate our love is. Now, when you think of kindness, you instantly think of kindness as something that is shown to people. Think about that. It's something that is shown to people. It is. You don't know someone's kind unless you're affected by the kindness. So something is there that is going to influence you in a way that you know that they're kind. That's what that's talking about. That's why it's tied to not being jealous. That's why it's tied. Because guess what? If you're not kind, a lot of times you're jealous. And jealousy doesn't have any feelings of kindness with it. It just wants to tear down. It wants to hurt. It wants to keep to itself. It wants to suppress. It wants to control. It wants to control. And that is, no one likes that. But you get the idea. Kindness, love is kind and is not jealous. And that's very interesting because human love does get jealous. It does. Ever been in a controlling relationship? Oh yeah. Many of you have. Many of you have experienced that. Love, human love, defaults to things like jealousy. It defaults. It wants them all to himself. Right? And it does it at the expense of the spouse, whoever that may be. You see how it's self-gratifying? It doesn't worry about whether the other person is enjoying it, having fun, or experiencing good things. It cares about, there's no self-sacrifice in jealousy. It sacrifices the object of its jealousy, is what it does. Which is crazy, because, you know, a lot of people translate jealousy as love, sometimes, in the physical world. Or at least the spouse will try to tell them that. That's why I'm so controlling, because I love you so much. Wow, really? Well, that's not what God's love is. It's not. It's not what God's love is. It's not controlling in that way. It's not jealous. It doesn't have to hold on to something at the expense of that something or that person, right? So that's a good thing. You know, so many people just kind of dismiss kindness. They dismiss it, or they have a hard time showing it. And I think, you know, I understand everybody has a different personality. Some days we have bad days. Some days we don't want to be kind. Some days we actually just want to be ugly to everybody. But, you know, a lack of kindness in general in a person, I think, gives insight into a lack of spiritual growth. A lack of spiritual growth. When there's no kindness towards a person, that's kind of like the frontal part of love, right? It's kind of like the way outside part that kind of touches people first is a kindness. It's a kindness, right? You don't know the person. You may not even really understand them, or maybe you don't. They kind of get on your nerves, or you may not like them. But there's certain times where you can still be kind in situations like that. And that's why God's love is kind, because it always reaches out for a better option than a negative one. A negative one. You can see how quickly you can shut someone down by being ugly, mean, rude, right? That's how, you know, we all kind of default to those things. Well, today I'm in a rude mode, right? So you're rude to everybody. But that's not kind. Or maybe you just don't want to talk. Well, that's not kind either. And maybe some things really did give you a good reason to not talk today. But see, where's the grace? Where's the self-sacrifice, right? Where's the trust in God that you can push aside what we have going on in our own personal life and look out for other people and what they have going on for in their lives? Maybe we need to pray about other things that are happening around us instead of certain things that are happening to us. Kindness, I think, covers a lot of area. There's a lot of ground that it covers. But it's so something that's so simple, so subtle, and it can easily be put aside. But don't worry about it. If you're not kind, that's okay, because God's love is the one that gives you the kindness. It's not us. It's anything we can do. And that's just not a personality thing or anything like that. God's love is kind. And that's what we have available. So another thing it does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not brag and is not arrogant. This is a good one, right? Instantly, when I see this one, I think God's love includes humility. Includes humility. It does. It includes humility. It doesn't always look out for itself. It looks out for the interests of other people, specifically the object of its love, whoever that may be. And this particular phrase right here is saying that, you know, to brag is to boast or to make an issue of self. Make an issue of self. We've all been there, done that. We all know what that's about, right? But God's love does not make an issue of self. It does not look to self to be at the head, the spotlight, to do this or to do that, or to take that credit, to say this, to say that, right? There's a lot of things that we can brag about. There's a lot of experiences, a lot of gifts that God has given you. There's a lot of things out there that you can brag about. But that's not what God's love does, and it's not arrogant. You can see the complete difference of what our sin nature wants to do versus what God's love gives. That's two different things right there. It's what the sin nature... See, there is a self-sacrifice to this too, but there's also a grace component to this. I think that's... Isn't grace immediately tied to sacrifice in some way? It is. God just didn't give us everything without a sacrifice. Grace includes a sacrifice. It does. And it includes the sacrifice not on the object that it's giving the grace to, but on God Himself. It included His sacrifice. See, the recipients of grace are not receiving the sacrifice. But somebody's receiving the sacrifice. And who it is, it's the one who's giving the grace. You have to sacrifice yourself to give somebody grace. You got to do it. See, there has to be a sacrifice somewhere, or the grace is going to be right here. We're going to leave that grace in our pocket. Got to be a sacrifice. And see, bragging and being arrogant, there's no sacrifice. There's no sacrifice to self. There's no sacrifice to the sin nature. There's just... You can clearly understand that. But sacrifice has to come into every one of these. So, and of course, that goes right along with the next one, which we'll have to get to next time. But, you know, these verses, I think people should go through them every so often just to get familiar with what we cannot do on our own. You can't love people like this without God. You can't do it. You can't love people like this without growing spiritually. You can't love people like this without being consistent in your spiritual life, without being filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it. It's impossible. And that's good and bad news, right? It's good news because we have God that gives it to us and assists us and helps us and gives us what we need to love in this way. And it's bad news for someone who just rejects it and misses out on it, we could say. A lot of people to love out there who don't expect it, who don't deserve it, who may not even want it. But they need it. They need it. Everybody needs salvation. Everybody needs spiritual growth. Everybody. Everybody. So with that being said, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed His life for us. I mean, that's the bottom line. The good news is that you have provided a solution to our eternal condemnation in sin. That's the good news. And it all happened through Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that we can simply accept that gift that free gift of salvation through faith. By faith we're saved, and that's through Christ. I thank you so much for the gift. Thank you for the grace. And without the sacrifice, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have any access to you, and we wouldn't have any access to any of the spiritual things that we enjoy every day. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.